What a very appropriate song as we open up our session this morning on old things are passed away, or putting off the old man to surrender all. Thank you very much. As some of you noticed this morning when you came in, you looked at the flyers that are posted and the little ones that we used as handouts here over the weekend. And some of you noticed, well, at 9 o'clock Saturday morning, we don't have a speaker identified. Well, I picked up these flyers a little bit earlier this week, and I noticed, nobody's speaking on, old things are passed away, 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. And then I looked and I saw that Pastor Jeff already had a Friday night and a Saturday morning, and I know Pastor does something on Sundays here as well. And I said, oh my goodness, I need help. So I said, Pastor, let me do this. The Lord was convicting me and said, Bill, you need to go ahead and help out here. So I said, yes, Lord. And So I told Jeff, let me do this, please. And Jeff was so very kind and allowed me to come up and do this. So I thank you also for being here this morning. And Jeff, thank you for letting me come up and share. Of course, as soon as I said yes to the Lord, someone else got upset with me. And I thought spiritual warfare was something that only happened to pastors and maybe to those of you that have been to Uganda or are going to Uganda, where the spiritual warfare starts. Well, what happened? Within the first 24 hours, there was a winter blizzard, and I had to get my son to DIA in the middle of the blizzard. Thank you, Lord, we did it. My daughter totaled the car at the Air Force Academy, totaled the bottom of the car. She was well, she was okay. But again, it was something else that happened. And sort of most poignantly of all, there was a lightning bolt that hit a large cottonwood tree right in the neighbor's backyard. It knocked out half a dozen of my circuit breakers. It blew out Dan's power drive on his computer machine. The other computer in the house also had to be reset. We had to buy a new modem for it. So I got my attention sort of stirred by a little bit of lightning. This never happens. This has never happened before. It never rains in Colorado. Lightning? Thunder? It happened Sunday night when I said, Jeff, I want to do this. praise God. God is able to overcome the evil one. The devil meant it for evil. What does Joseph say? But, God meant it for good, right? And you meant it for evil. And God has allowed me to pray and to be able to prepare for this morning. And certainly in the preparation, like most instructors, I've learned the most about sanctification. And I've been able to get into the Word to pray and to consider. And as those of you who have taught recognize that when you do make preparations to present something to someone else, you are really the person that learns the most. And I think I've been the most blessed. I've been very blessed by what I've learned this week about sanctification. Let me say a word about sanctification as we start an intro here, and then we'll pray in a moment as well and read our passages for this morning. But in Christianity today, I think a popular Christian expression, if I can, it's WWJD. What would Jesus do? Now, a generation or so ago, those of you that are a little more my age, we'll remember that the popular expression was, and I'll read this to you, see if you can pick this up, was PBPWMGINFWMY. Anybody got it? Okay, one more time. You'll recognize this. Those of you that are closer to my age will recognize this. Please be patient. WWMGINF with me yet. Anybody got it? Yeah, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. A generation ago, the WWJD was a little bit longer. But the expression that Christians commonly said was, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And that sort of reminds me of sanctification. Sanctification is a process. God is not finished with us yet. God is certainly not finished with me yet. Jim Berg, and I'll introduce some of these books here. Jim Berg, the dean, former dean down at BJ, wrote his book here and said, the sanctification is to make holy, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly this reminds me immediately of Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's a process. We're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's progressive growth or progressive sanctification, if you would. And just as there are many parallel passages in the Bible about spiritual gifts that Jeff has reminded us recently as Pastor's been preaching through Romans 12 and on the spiritual gifts, there's different passages related to this in the Bible, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and in Ephesians 4. So there are also many parallel passages in the Scriptures that address the topic of all things have passed away. Some of the related passages include 2 Corinthians 5:17, which of course is where we get the title of today's message from. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Another parallel passage, and one we'll spend some more time on, is Romans 6:6. "Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And thirdly, the passage Ephesians 4:17 through 22, which is the passage we'll address in a little more detail today. And looking at these parallel passages and considering, I have a better understanding of what Pastor Bill Whitey, and again, some of you may know and remember him, he used to always say, "Let Scripture interpret Scripture," or "compare Scripture with Scripture." In this morning's study, in my study this week, on putting off the old man, I can see where that occurs a lot. So if I can, let me ask you if you would take your Bible, or take a pew Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me ask you if you would go ahead and stand. It's early in the morning. We'll get some heat here in our sanctuary. And we'll read through verses 17 through 22 together, if you would. Ephesians 4:17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts," Deuteronomy 23:2, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Father God, again I pray, Father, that you would allow me, Father, to accurately, Father, reflect your word. God, don't let me make any errors, Father. Father, I just pray that your spirit work among us, Father, as your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that, Father, we can count on your word, Father, as we desire to put off the old man, to be sanctified and live more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God, I pray, Father, not selfishly, but, Father, I pray that you would just allow me to accurately reflect on what you'd have us to learn this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. I feel a little bit like this is a Sunday school class, but that's great, and this is an intimate, faithful group here, and I'm, again, so glad for the opportunity to go ahead and share. I'd like to divide my thoughts this morning into three main categories, and you see those on your little handout. I hope everybody had a chance to get one of the little handouts. I'm dividing the comments into what, why, and how, but the categories overlap a little bit in what I'm going to say this morning. So it's not as neat and tidy as it looks, if you would, on the outline. Three things I want to look at out of this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 23, are what is Paul commanding the Ephesian believers and us to do in this passage? What? And those are verses 17 through 19 and 22. Verses 17 through 19 and verse 22. We'll discuss those in a moment. We'll define some of the terms and better understand what Paul was telling us. Secondly, why does Paul command the Ephesian believers to put off the old man? I think verses 20 and 21 give us a better understanding of that. And I'm going to divide them into negative reasons and positive reasons. I always think the idea of punishment is a negative thing. I think we ought to do things because we love people and we want to obey them, which I consider a positive thing. Thirdly, how are we to do this tremendously large order of putting off and putting on? And that's verses 22 and 23. Now, I'll be getting into Pastor Albano's message here as well. Oh, thank you so much, Paul. Okay. Thank you. As we discuss putting off and putting on, I realize we'll be getting into Pastor Al's message as well. I called Pastor the other day and I said, "Pastor Albano, I'm going to talk a little bit about how to put off and how to put on." I said, "I want to make sure I'm not overlapping with you." And he assured me that I would be okay. I believe he wants to speak out of Romans with us this morning, and I know that'll be a blessing as well. So, three things. What is Paul commanding the believers to do? Why does Paul command the believers to put off the old man? And how are we to do that? The how is the most difficult, I think. I mentioned a tremendously large order of putting off and putting on. I get that verbiage from, I got that from one of the books I used. In addition to the scriptures, I used a number of references. I used William Hendrickson's book here on Ephesians.
I used this series, the BST series. This book is edited by John Stott, and it's Bruce Milne on the Book of John. And again, Jim Berg, a dean down at BJ, and changed into his image. I used some of the information out of here. I actually get the phrase tremendously large order out of Bill Hendrickson here, and I'll read a quote out of that in a few minutes. I'd also like to invite your participation, and I'll try not to take too long this morning. I will ask you a question or two as we go through this morning. And again, if I say something egregious or confusing, please raise your hand, and we're small enough that we can stop. And know there will not be a test at the end of the session this morning. Let's go ahead and start. What are believers to put off? Ephesians 4:22. The word put off, the aorist tense, is a continuing action, somewhat like sanctification itself. The verbiage to put off is also similar to taking off a garment, which we can see is in other parts of the Bible as well. In Genesis 3:14, it says, she put off her garments, and this is speaking of Tamar. In Leviticus 6:11, he shall put off his garments. Romans 13:12, put on the armor of light. And Corinthians 3:9, lie not to one another, seeing that we have put off the old man with his deeds. So the word put off is a little bit like putting on a garment, putting off a garment, if you would. In a little more detail here, Ephesians 4:22, and I'm getting these comments from Barnes, a gentleman named Barnes, that ye put off is to lay aside and to renounce. Put off which? It says in verse 22, put off the former conversation of the old man. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to mention. The verses I mentioned to you for the what, we're going to do them backwards. We're going to address verse 22 first, and then we'll address verses 17 through 19. I'm sorry, I should have told you that. But continuing on verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. That you put off, as I say, is to lay aside and to renounce. Conversation, I think many of you know this, is lifestyle, is our conduct. We are to lay off conduct which is sinful. Now, there are certain conducts and behaviors that we can't lay off whether we're saved or not. But we need to lay off those that are sinful. The old man is the old man described in Romans 6:6, the old unregenerate man, the old man we inherit from the sin of Adam, and we'll talk more about that in a moment as well. Corrupt according to deceitful lusts, deceitful, our passions are deceitful. They promise a lot, but they deliver very little. And of course, the wages of sin is death. They deliver death when we get involved in our passions. And finally, the word lust, deceitful lusts. Lusts are general passions. They are sensual passions, and they are also passions of the heart, avarice, ambition, or as Jim Berg mentions in his book, having it my way. Those are sort of lusts, just general passions. And again, Paul is telling the believers here that they put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I have an important note. That's why I was pausing to make sure I said this to you. Sanctification is for believers. You cannot be sanctified until you are first saved. Sanctification, just like justification and glorification, is for ones who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Again, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, and there's some problems with that cute little ditty because we have sinned, but it's easy for young people to remember. One cannot be justified until one is saved. You cannot be glorified. You're not going to go up when you die if you are not saved. And likewise, in the Christian walk, we cannot be sanctified. We cannot become more like the Jesus Christ if we're still in the unbelieving stage, the unregenerate stage. You cannot be sanctified again unless you are saved. Okay, we've talked about it. 4:22. Hendrickson, and I'm going to read a quote here because I think it does a better job. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, talks about basic conversion, salvation, which must be followed by what Hendrickson calls daily conversion, where believers are daily to put off the deeds of the old man. Again, in discussing conversion, salvation, we have basic conversion, which is your salvation experience, which allows one to be justified, sanctified, and glorified. But this has to be followed in the life of the believer because we still carry around this sin nature, if you would, this old man, the sin from Adam, and that has to be dealt with every day. And this is something that Hendrickson calls daily conversion, where the believers are to daily put off the deeds of the old man. The old nature is not easy to shed. Getting rid of it is difficult and painful. It amounts to a crucifixion. And we'll talk about that in a moment as well. But let me read you a paragraph out of Hendrickson here. It's a little bit lengthy, but he says it so much better than I do, or I could. Basic conversion must be followed by daily conversion. Even though in principle the believer has become a new creature or creation, he remains a sinner until he dies. The old nature in which the Ephesians have been on such intimate terms for so many years is not easy to shed. Getting rid of it is difficult and painful. It amounts, in fact, to a crucifixion. This is true all the more because it is always promising so much. It is being continually corrupted through lusts, illusions, those deceptive evil desires with their mighty promises and minimal performances. This corrupting deceptiveness is present, moreover, whenever the old nature is represented, whether in the unbeliever or in the believer. Cain's murder of his brother, a deed which had appeared so attractive when planned, brought nothing but a curse. Absalom's prospective crown, so dazzling at first, resulted in his gruesome death. The vineyard, so luscious and so conveniently located that Ahab, in order to obtain his coveted prize, had not hesitated to sacrifice Nabal's life, brought ruin to the king's household and posterity. The 30 pieces of silver which had shimmered so brightly in Judas's scheming, once in his possession, had burned his hands, torturing his soul, and sent the traitor himself scurrying on his way to hanging and to hell. Then he also mentions how David, let me finish, and not to omit one of God's chosen ones, David, in a moment of weakness, filled his passionate delight in the thought of pleasant days ahead with the objects of his lustful yearning, and was forced to listen to the words of the Lord, which like thunderbolts fell from the lips of the prophet. You are the man. The sword will not depart from your house. Truly, the old nature flaunts a golden cup, but upon inspection it is found to contain nothing but filth and abomination. Hence the Ephesians have been warned, most solemnly, to put off the old man, to fight with him, unrelenting and undiminished vigor, in order to divest themselves completely of him. Again, it's a little long, but it says it so much better than I could, as far as the admonition that Paul is giving to the believers in Ephesus. Furthermore, Paul enjoins the Ephesian believers not to walk as other Gentiles walk. And here we go back to verses 17. We can come on through verses 17 through 19, and I'm not going to read everything I had wanted to say about this. I'm going to go on. There are five traits about the unbelievers that displease God. And verses 17, unbelievers walk in the vanity of their mind. Mind is the ability to know and to do the truth. Vain is empty, useless, unsuccessful, aimless, etc. Secondly, verse 18, unbelievers walk with their understanding darkened. To understand means to grasp and to comprehend, to perceive. Darken means blinded and unable to see. Believers are able to comprehend the things of the world and the things of this world, but not to understand God and his plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, unbelievers walk alienated from the life of God. Again, verse 18. Unbelievers are spiritually dead and doomed to eternal death. Four, unbelievers are past feeling. They no longer have feeling for God and his standard of morality. Past feeling means callous, insensitive, and hardened. And in verse 19, believers give themselves over to lasciviousness, filthiness, indecency, and shamelessness. So to summarize this section, what it is that Paul is exhorting us to do, he is exhorting the believers to put off the old man continually, and not to revert to the behavior of unbelievers, which I probably described more than I needed to. Why do we need to put off the old man? I'll divide this section, my comments in this section, onto negative and positive reasons. I'll call them negative and positive reasons. The negative reasons I'd like to discuss more affect non-believers, but as Paul is addressing believers when he writes off the need to put off the old man, let's talk about that for a moment. There are many examples in the Bible where Paul had to exhort the believers in the church to put off the old man. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to them because some of the members were involved in gross immorality in chapter 5. And it really is gross if you would like to go ahead and take a look. Lawsuits and divisions among the brethren in chapter 6. He mentioned proper conduct for those who were unmarried, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Likewise, today to the church at Ephesus, in our message, Paul had exhorted the believers to put off lying, anger, stealing, worthless talk, and unkindness, for example. And those are towards the end of chapter 4. We'll take a look at those in a little bit as well. So in summary, there are plenty of biblical evidences of a believer's need to put off the old life and the style of the old man in order that they may grow in sanctification, in order that they may grow in Christ-likeness. And what of the old man, the young believer's lifestyle? Why do they need to put that off and be saved in the first place? Simply to me, sinners are going to hell if they don't repent. Luke 13:5. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So for the old man, for the unregenerate, why do they need to put off the old lifestyle? Because they will be going to hell unless they likewise perish. Something very hard to do for people, I think, is to convince them of their sin condition. I think folks, Christians, non-Christians, need to recognize the existence of evil, and the source of evil. People ought to recognize evil in the world. I think last year, during the conference, the Uganda conference, we talked about man, the church, and state. We certainly talked a lot about the evils in the 20th century. I think Dave Crater made the presentation to us. He showed us communism in Russia. He showed us fascism in Germany. I think it was pretty easy for us to understand, as believers, the existence of evil in the world. But we need to be constantly reminded. There's a Christian theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr. He remarked a generation ago that no amount of contrary evidence seems to disturb humanity's good opinion of itself. But the evidence is there on every hand in our own period, from the horrors of Auschwitz and 1,000 other wartime hells, to the killing fields of Cambodia and the wasted millions of Stalin's gulag. Besides the daily toll of gratuitous violence, rape, abuse, abortion, torture, and murder, that in every corner of the globe. Jesus was talking about human nature, and it continues to be abundantly verified in these experiences. And he says it much better than I do. The existence of evil and the presence of it in our lives should not be questioned. I think people need to understand the source of evil within themselves. And the source of evil here, of course, would be the evil one, the devil, Lucifer. The Bible does speak much about the Satan and the evil one as well. It talks about his rebellion in Isaiah. Pretty much Satan's rebellion coming after God had created the world in Genesis 1, where everything was good. Then all of a sudden, Satan makes his appearance as a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. So sometime in there, Satan falls from heaven and rebels. And the evil is let loose, if you would. The Bible describes the devil in many different places, including in John 8:44. I'm going to turn to John 8:44 real briefly. Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 8:44, and he talks about the devil. John 8:44, he says... he's talking to the Pharisees along with his disciples. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. And in John 8:44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of the father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So the source of evil, if you would, the presence of evil, is from the evil one himself, the devil. Harvey Ironside said five things about the devil. I think this is really interesting. I won't dwell long on this, but it's just sort of the sin of pride, the devil's sin of pride, which I think is one of our sins. It's one of my besetting sins. I think for all of us, the human condition, we're so proud of ourselves and our ability to do it our way, as Burger King used to say. But in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, there are five times the devil says, "I will." He says, "I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on a mount of congregations. I will ascend above the heights of clouds." Finally, this will just, you read this. "I will be like the Most High." Now, I will be like the Most, and boy, you know, we're all like this. Lucifer, the day star, fell because of his pride and his self-will. And again, I think this occurs in the early parts of the biblical account,
between Genesis 1 and 3. How does man become complicit in this evil? Man becomes complicit in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent makes his appearance to Eve, and he deceives her. And he tells her, "Has God said?" And of course, he doesn't completely reflect scriptures here. He leaves out some words, and then Eve answers as well. And Eve is beguiled, deceived, and falls for this, eats of the forbidden fruit. Adam also comes along and is beguiled and deceived, and eats of the fruit as well. And then their eyes are indeed opened. They're not like God, and they understand all of evil now, just like the rest of us do. And, you know, what a tragedy. Immediately they find they have nothing to wear, and they need to take care of that problem. And again, the symbolism of God, the blood sacrifice, God needing to kill an animal to clothe them. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ coming, needing to shed his blood to cover our sins. There's just so much. But the existence of evil, the existence of evil within each one of us is so important. Romans chapter 5, and I really haven't got time to do that justice, but Pastor just spoke through the book of Romans. Again, how the sin of Adam and the old man is imputed to us. And again, how the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood and his righteousness, which is imputed to us. The only way we can overcome the sin nature, if you would, the only way you can overcome sin and the evil one is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the existence of evil from this residual sin of the old man, or what is commonly referred to as original sin from Adam, is what I'll call the negative reasons why believers need to put off the old man. For believers who are the focus of this passage, not putting off the deeds of the old man could result, and I'm not quite sure here, in a smaller mansion in heaven, I imagine, or perhaps less fruit in a believer's life to present to the Lord. Actually, I'm not quite sure how this works. I know heaven is a wonderful place, and everyone will just be praising the Lord for all eternity once there. However, I think believers ought to put off things out of their love for the Lord who saved them, which brings us to positive reasons why we are to put off the old man, out of our love for the Lord who saved us. Positive reasons why we need to put off the old man. This is Ephesians 4:20-21. Verse 20. They, the Ephesians, did not learn the old manner of life from their relationship with Christ. Christ did not teach them the old manner of life. They did not learn that of Christ. Back to Ephesians 4, ye have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, what they had been taught about Christ, the truth and the doctrines of the Christian life, again, are not reflective of the old manner, but the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, as reflected in Galatians 5:22. So again, believers are to walk in Christ and not to walk as men as they formerly did. The goal of sanctification, I thought this was important, it's not therapy, it's not having a good day. As Pastor reminded us last night, we don't become Christians to be successful and to be problem free. We become Christians so we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and we can tell others about him. The goal of sanctification is not therapy, but growing in our behavior and mental attitude to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we said. And Christians would want to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, again, out of their love for God. Let me read a quote, if I can, out of Berg, which sort of helps us with our perspective here. Please note that the biblical goal of Christ-like humility is a far cry from any current popular but unworthy goals of helping someone become well-adjusted or develop his moral conscience or achieve personal happiness or success. Excuse me. Our Lord did not come to this planet, live a perfect life, and become a worthy atonement for the sins of the world so that those who become his children can merely be well-adjusted, live morally upright lives, and enjoy personal happiness and success. He died to redeem us from the penalty and the power of a sinful heart that keeps us from being useful servants of a living God. A truly humble servant of God will be well-adjusted, will have a morally sensitive conscience, and will enjoy the blessedness of a life with God. But these are byproducts of godliness, not primary goals for the Christian life. And again, Pastor reminds us of that as we've been going through Romans.
So let's go to the third. Again, reasons why we would obey are the negative and the positive reasons. We want to obey, and I didn't mention this first, but I think this is an important one, 1 Corinthians 6:20. We want to put off the old man to the best of our abilities, because you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, if we consider the price that we have been bought for, then we would want to glorify God, just as a natural response in gratitude. Third area, let me take a look at, will be how. How do believers put off the old man? And again, this is somewhat related to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and verses 23 and sections following. This will be the audience participation time. Let me ask those of you who are here, reflect for a moment, how would you in your Christian walk put off the old man when you face a temptation? That's a question, you can raise your hand. How would those of you? Yes, ma'am. Yes, Paula. Pray. Pray's a very good one. Good. Pray's a very good one. Any other thoughts? How else? How would anybody else?
Flee.
I'm sorry?
Flee
youthful lust. Yes. Yes. A rebuke, huh? Yeah. Flee. Very good. Very good. Okay. Yes, Mary.
Memorize the Word of God and meditate on it.
You read my notes. We're going to talk about the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. Good. Thank you. Very good. Very good. The first things, I think, that how to do it, and this is obvious, are verses 23 and 24, and I know that's outside, by the renewing of your mind. And, of course, that's also our, in Ephesians chapter 4, 23 and 24, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God, and is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the first way that we can do that, by having our mind renewed. And of course, this reminds us of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we are transformed by the renewing of our mind and walking as new men. We need to put on the new man and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, which means being saved by faith, which is the theme of this year's Uganda mini-conferences. Justification by faith, sanctification by faith, and glorification by faith. We need to be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are more characteristics of the old man which need to be put off. And these are mentioned as we go into Ephesians in the next few chapters in Ephesians. Let me just read these out again in the interest of time. But Paul makes it real clear some of the areas that we need to work on in chapter 4. Verse 25, we need to put off the old garment of lying. And again, I'm back to my clothing analogy. Put off the garment of anger, verses 26 and 27. Put off the garment of stealing, just in case we didn't know what kind of things we need to address. Put off the garment of worthless talk in verse 29. The garment of being contrary in verse 30. The garments of unkindness in verse 31. And the garments of a new man in verse 32. I like verse 32. I like people talking nice to me, so I really enjoy verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. And this is why I think I'm so merciful, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I stop to think how hard God has to work in my life. Boy, I need to be patient with other people, but that's an aside. How do believers... I'm sorry. I notice I can't do that as much with the thing. How do believers go about putting off the old man? How do believers go about doing this? All these specific categories, lying, the stealing that we've read, the sin nature that wants to overwhelm us, that's still within us even though we're saved. Bert talks about mortifying the flesh. Ephesian believers and us need to mortify the flesh. What does mortify mean? Well, I went to my Webster's dictionary. It means to subdue, to kill, or deaden, as in bodily appetites. I thought, wow, isn't that interesting? As in bodily appetites, the lust and the urge and all those fleshly things. And again, I think of Romans 7, and I'm getting off a little bit, but the body and the flesh wanting to war against the spirit and our mind. Berg says to mortify the flesh. How do we do this? We need to mortify the flesh by knowing some things about our position in Christ, about reckoning some facts, some things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we ought to know. And then because we know these facts, by yielding our members and by yielding ourselves to these facts. Some of these things we need to know are in Romans chapter 6. And as Jeff said last night, Romans chapter 6 is concerned about the life of victory over sin. or how a believer is dead to sin. We'll take a look at a couple of verses, and again, I'm hoping I do justice to Romans 6. There are a number of verses in there. It's just so much. 6, 7, and 8. What a section of scripture, like I said last night. Just so much there. Libraries full. Romans 6:3 tells us that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit enters, and we are a new creation. I'm going to turn to Romans while I'm here as well. This is an important point. We cannot put off the old man and the power of the old man without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, convicting us of sins, for example, making us miserable in our sins, for example. And again, I think this is a very good way. Your conscience and the Holy Spirit will speak to your conscience. There's a little ditty that Patch the Pirate sings, if it's doubtful, don't do it. Which is really true. If it's doubtful, the Holy Spirit is telling you, don't do that. So Romans 6, we've been baptized into Jesus, and this is the point of his salvation, and we are baptized into his death. Romans 6:6 says that our old man of sin was crucified, so we should not serve sin. Let me read Romans 6:6. Actually, this whole section, I would encourage you just to read Romans 6, 1 through 11, 12, and 5 more time. I would. It's so important. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So again, the word crucified. And again, I have a bit of a lengthy quote from Barnes, but it is so good, and this is so important. And as Jeff said in introducing me, and I'm so glad I got my discussion right, because Jeff said Bill's going to talk about mortifying and crucifying the flesh. I'm so glad that's what Bill's talking about. It worked, praise God. In Romans 6:6, we know this. We Christians are supposed to know this. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. As believers, we don't have to serve sin because sin is crucified. What does that mean? Let me read you a little bit lengthy explanation, and then I'll try and back it up. Again, this is from Barnes. Barnes said, crucified is to put to death, as if on a cross. In this expression, there is a personification of the corrupt propensities of our nature, represented as the old man, our native disposition. Now, again, this is Barnes' comment on the word crucified here in Romans 6:6. This is what he's saying about it. The figure is here carried out that this old man, this corrupt nature, is represented as having been put to death in an agonizing and torturing manner. The pains of crucifixion were perhaps the most torturing of any that the human frame could bear. Death in this manner was most lingering and distressing. And the apostle here, by the expression is crucified, doubtlessly refers to the painful and protracted struggle which everyone goes through when his evil propensities are subdued, when his corrupt nature is slain, and when, a converted sinner, he gives himself up to God. Sin dies within, and he becomes dead to the world and to sin. For as by the cross death is most lingering and severe, so that corrupt nature is not subdued, but by anguish. All who have been born again can enter into this description. They remember the wormwood and the gall. They remember the anguish of conviction, the struggle, a corrupt passion for ascendancy, the dying convulsions of sin in the heart, the long and lingering conflict before it was subdued and the soul became submissive to God. Nothing will better express this than the lingering agony of crucifixion. And the argument of the apostle is that the sin, that as sin has produced such an effect, and as the Christian is now freed from its embrace and its power, he will live to God. Kind of long, but did everybody follow that? Kind of long. Just the idea, and the idea struck me as I read over this. Dan pulled this off the machine last night. I had to go to my son last night at 10 o'clock and say, Dan, I need this quote this morning. The end of your rope. You're at the end of your rope. And we frequently get there. And then we cry out to God. And how backward that is. How often, you know, the very first thing we want to do in life. And folks, I'm as guilty as the next person. And well, we'll describe some of those. But you know, so often in the Christian life, even as Christians, even as believers, you know, we all take care of it. I can handle this. You know, we don't think to pray until, well, I can't figure it out anymore. I've run out of solutions. I've run out of ways to handle this. I am desperate. God, help me. And that should be the first response. God, help me. God, what should we do in this situation? I think Christians ought not to abdicate responsibility. I I think sometimes Christians, well, God will provide. God will take care of this. I don't want to be presumptuous. God speaks much about diligence and about effort and hard work and conscientiousness. But God also wants us to not be anxious and to be overwhelmed by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there's just a balance here. And I think sometimes Christians lose sight of the balance. I know I do so often. I forget. But I thought this description of crucifying the flesh and the struggle that goes on within you, as you do this daily, as Christians do this daily, was good for us. Romans 6:11 says that we need to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. So sin, therefore, does not have absolute control over us. We can resist temptation. Another good quote, I won't get to read it, is that the unbelievers don't have a choice to resist temptation. And actually, they don't feel this quite so much because they have so many temptations, they're never convicted about anything. They're so unregenerate. But the believer is able to resist because of what Romans 6:6 reminds us. And Romans 6:11 reminds us, being dead to sin but alive to God. Berg continues, take it by faith that this fact, Romans 6:11, is true, no matter how you feel. Take it by faith, Berg says. And again, salvation by faith, believing by faith. That's what our conferences are about. That the fact, Romans 6:3, 6:6, 6:11, are true, no matter how you feel. You may feel as though you have to give in to the temptation, but you need to know better because God has said otherwise. Don't live, don't make decisions based on how you feel. And there's much in the Bible about variance and people who turn with the wind and make all decisions based on how they feel at the moment. But make your decisions based on the facts of what God has said is reality for the Christian. And then based on the above facts, yield. We are to yield to the slave master of... We are to stop yielding to the slave master of sin. Another poignant description. And I think this section is so important. The section in Proverbs 23, where it talks about the alcoholic who drinks, wakes up in the morning and he is bruised. And what does he do? The very last passage, so sad. Goes and gets another drink. Has to go back and do it again. He's just so caught up in this sin, the old sin nature. He's so yielding to this constant sin in this particular instance out of Proverbs. I won't read it. But we need to yield ourselves to God. My point is, we're used to yielding to things. We're used to yielding to sin. The old man is used to yielding to sin. Christians frequently get caught yielding to sin. Berg reminds us we need to yield ourselves to God. Where does it remind us? Back in Ephesians chapter 4. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and holiness. Again, as Jeff said to us last night. So using the facts from Romans 6 and yielding our members to righteousness is the biblical solution of how believers are to put off the old man. Further steps, further ways that we can help us in our daily daily conversation. Don't isolate yourself from the world, but insulate yourself from its effect. I wrote this down simple. This is simple. I'm addressing mature audience. I know, remove bad habits, bad TV, bad thoughts. Goodness, the Christian life is in our mind. Put on the good. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Look into the Word. Someone mentioned that. Mary mentioned reading the Word, hearing the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, and then meditating upon the Word. I have a number of different ways about meditating upon God's Word. We meditate on the Word like a cow chews its cud. We ruminate on the Word of God. We let it influence us and go through our whole spirit as we pray and consider the Word of God. To summarize at this point, then, in our Christian life, we need to let all things pass away and to put off the deeds and the practices of the old man in order to better run the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12:1, and to grow in our Christ-likeness or our sanctification. In our Christian life, we need to let all things pass away and to put on the deeds and and to put off the deeds and practices of the old man in order to better run the race that is set before us and to grow in our Christ-likeness. How do we do that? By mortifying the flesh and expropriating the truth of the Word of God, our true spiritual condition. We are saved and we are able to put off the old man. Why do we do this? Out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ
and out of love for God, who sent His Son to die for us. But what are we to do? We're to put off the deeds of the old man. I had a couple of other applications, but let me not add my own life, because I sent Jeff an email way back at the beginning saying, you know, there's a lot of things in my life I can think of putting off. And again, I'm speaking to a mature audience here, I imagine. There are a number of things that you could identify with as well. I suspect you all struggle with the same things that I struggle with, Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overcome you such as is not common to man. God provides a way of escape. God does give us a way of escape. And I have to ask myself, and I'll just ask you by way of closing, do we find we're growing? Are we more convicted over sin? Do we feel the Lord's chastening? Or is everything going so well for us? Perhaps we're not being very effective for the Lord. Again, I know I'm speaking to a Christian audience. I know you struggle with the same things I do. Let me stop here. Let me stop here. The song that comes to my mind, Jeff had a song last night, a hymn that came to his mind. The one that comes to my mind is Trust and Obey, as I consider putting off the old man, as I consider what that means and why we would do that and how we go about doing that. The song is Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. For us Christians, particularly for us Christians. Father, again, just thank you, God, for the time, Father, to look into your word. Thank you again for the folks who are here, Father, who want to hear your word, and Father, more importantly, be doers of it. So, God, I pray it not return void, Father, both in my life, God, help me, Father, to be able to put off, Father, more and more, Father, as the evil one would seek to devour and to destroy. And, Father, for the pastors in this room, Father, again, they get so busy, so overwhelmed, God, protect them, Father, protect each one of us in this room, Father. Help us, Father, to grow into Christ's likeness and sanctification. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you, Bill, for your thorough preparation. So much scripture. It's great to have so much scripture brought into that and be able to meditate upon those things. And so we thank you for that. We're going to take just a couple of minutes of a break. And we have some coffee cake downstairs, courtesy of Joy Townsend. Tim brought it in this morning. So we have coffee cake. Tim says he doesn't want to take it home. So let's be sure to take some and get some of that. And we need to be back here in, just about 5 minutes. We really cannot take a long break. And part of what's going on is that I'm needing to be somewhere at noonish. And so we're going to keep as close on track as we can. And so let's do that. But if we can be back here in 5 minutes, we'll have another song. And then Pastor Al Albano will take the next step, not only putting off the old man, but putting on the new man. All right. Thank you.